Well, folks, I'll tell you that we actually are subscribers to a magazine that comes quarterly. We've been fans of it for a long time. We've read it seemingly forever. And it's called Friends of Israel. And Friends of Israel is good because it really kind of unites us with the Jewish perspective of Christianity. And also it unites us with the various things that are going on throughout the world. Oftentimes, those headlines are difficult to read. Today, I'm going to share with you two of those that appeared in the last publication. And here's how they start. Muslims slaughter Christians' family. This happened in Uganda. It says a 36-year-old Christian near Kampala, Uganda, is mourning the deaths of his 6-year-old son, 9-year-old daughter, 56-year-old mother, Nankia Hamida, and stepfather who perished when Muslim extremists set their house ablaze, MorningstarNews.org reports. We saw fire emanating from the house of Hamida with loud chants from Muslims saying, Allah Akbar, which means Allah is greater, said a neighbor on condition of anonymity. Also killed was Joseph Masimbi, who had also left Islam to follow Christ and had married Hamida in November 2018 after her own husband's death. Another headline reads like this, ransom paid, pastor's wife killed. This happened in Nigeria. Muslim Fulani herdsman kidnapped and killed a pastor's wife in Nigeria 3 days after killing a Baptist pastor in another part of Kaduna State. Esther and two other victims had escaped, but Esther was recaptured. Furious, the Muslims broke her legs to prevent her from escaping and smashed her head, leading to her death. Women, children, pastors, and parents and believers, all of us innocently asking the same age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, in an effort today and offering to answer that question, we are forced to separate the popular and perplexing question into two different and separate sections. First, we're going to discuss the topic of what is, quote, good people, end quote. And then secondly, we're going to talk about the subject of that thing called bad things. This week, we're going to talk about the good people. Next week, and perhaps the week after, we'll be discussing these things called bad things. Let's first address the topic of what is or what constitutes that which we deem to be or what is called good. Now, many years ago, James Brown sang repeatedly in his famous song, I Feel Good. Now, that is a song that many of us know and probably some of us have sung and maybe some of us meant. In fact, while he was singing that, I think the Beach Boys were talking about or singing about their good vibrations. If you're a magazine subscriber, I'm guessing at one point or another, you've probably read, I don't even know if it's still in circulation or publication, a magazine called Good Housekeeping. I always thought every piece of housekeeping was good housekeeping, but they'll tell you otherwise. And then finally, and folks, you know I'm a chocolate fan, and when Hershey's came out with this, and it was a candy bar for the ages, a candy bar called Mr. Good Bar. If you've ever eaten it, you'd agree. It's really good. Folks, whatever we're reading, whatever we're seeing, whatever we're listening to, whatever we're eating, many of us have an opinion on what we believe to actually be good. Now, subjectively and personally, what is good to some might be bad to others. Let me give an example of this. My father loves chicken, gizzards, and livers. That is not good. I don't deem that to be good. He loves beef liver. There is no part of that that is actually in any way good. I'm looking at you, Amy. Don't like it. Can't eat it. Now, many of you would say something like this because we hear it all the time. Chad, you got to watch this movie. It's such a good movie. And then we watch it. We're like, it really wasn't that good of a movie. Many people will say, Chad, I don't like your music. I don't think it's good music. You need to listen to my music. And someone the other day said, Chad, do you like country music? And I said, no, bad music. So we're never going to agree on music or food or movies. I mean, it's all subjective, all opinion-based. But objectively and biblically, as it relates to us personally, what is good? Listen closely, folks, because this is the template for today. What is good can only come from God because only God is truly good. Now, let's talk about this because Jesus talks a lot about this. Synoptically speaking, there are three passages that marry perfectly together, telling the same story, different writers, and here's where it starts, Matthew 19:17. Mark 10:18 and Luke 18:19. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. We're going to spend just a little bit of time in Luke chapter 18. Now, here is the story of the rich young ruler. Now, let's establish what we know about the rich young ruler. He was a Jewish leader who was quite wealthy. He had everything that he wanted, and in his own heart and mind and his own eyes, he would look someone in the eye and say, "I'm good." Now, the problem is that he went to the ultimate good, the only possessor of what would be truly good. He went to Jesus. And he approaches Jesus, and he says these words as we read here. He says, "Good sir, what shall I do to get to heaven?" Now, the rich young Jewish leader was correct in where he went. He went to the ultimate source of what is and who is good. I love what Jesus says in response. He says, "Do you realize," as he looks at the rich young ruler, he says, "Do you realize what you are saying when you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good and no one else." Now, these were strong words. Now, keep in mind, I think there's two truths that resonate from these very words that Jesus shares. First and foremost, when Jesus says that only God is good, here's what he's saying. He's saying, "And I am God. If you call me good, you are calling me God." Now, keep in mind, in this circle and in this culture, to call Jesus good from a rich young ruler's mouth, a Jew that would look at Jesus and say, "You are not only not good, you're just not God," Jesus established a strong precedent. He said, "I am God and I am good." But there was another truth that came out of this. You see, Jesus was looking at this man and he was saying, apart from God, no one is good. Now, these are powerful words. Now, the teaching would offend a lot of people, and certainly this Jewish leader was going to look at this, at these teachings, and say, "But I'm good." And so Jesus creates more dialogue. He says, as to your question, verse 20, "You know what the Ten Commandments say," and of course he did. He says, "Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, honor your parents," and so on. And this rich young ruler so proudly and boastfully said, he looks at Jesus and he says, "I've obeyed every one of these laws since I was a small child." Now, I'm sure in the back of Jesus' mind he was thinking, "Sure you did." But in his own eyes, the rich young Jewish leader looked at himself and said, "I'm good." Now, here's where it gets interesting. Jesus knew the goodness or the badness of man, and he certainly knew the capabilities of this particular man. And so when we read Luke 18:22-23, here's what he says. He says, "There's still only one thing you lack." He said, "I understand." Jesus says, "I understand you've kept all of those laws. If that's the way you believe it, then that's the way you see it, then that's the way it is. But I'm going to share with you one more thing, because there's one more thing, young man, that you lack." He says, "I need you to go and sell all that you have." He was very rich. He says, "I need you to go sell all you have and give the money to the poor. It will become treasure for you in heaven. And then come follow me." Two truths and edicts that this man was going to struggle with, and Jesus knew this. Now let's talk about this. First of all, that rich young Jewish leader who thought he was so good really didn't think that he probably needed anything more than his money. And maybe, just maybe, he didn't know or think that it was provided by God. But the money was greater than God. He was not going to follow Jesus. A rich young Jewish leader in that day, following the man that the Jews hated, he wasn't going to do it. He wasn't willing to do it. And so here's where it really gets good, because now it says that he went away sadly, for he was very rich. Now, why is that good? Because it teaches us that when we look at ourselves in the mirror every day and we say, "Wow, I am so good," maybe we don't have the right and correct understanding of what actually is good and what is bad. David said in Psalm 14:3, he says, "No one is good, not one." Paul said in Romans 3:10, I love this because this is the beginning, if you remember correctly, of Romans Road. If you have that pasted on your wall somewhere, if you carry it around in your wallet or in your purse, you know that Romans Road begins with Romans 3:10. No one is good, Paul says. No one in all the world is innocent. Only God is. God introduces his goodness to Moses in Exodus 33:19. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5:48, he says, "Your heavenly Father's goodness knows no bounds." Our heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, are the benchmarks. They are the sovereign standard bearers. They are the highest authority and evaluators and determiners of what is good. And I like that. Because that means I don't have to do that. Because, folks, you cannot trust what I have to say about what is good. Let me tell you why. Because so often I comment subjectively and with opinion instead of what is fact based on word as a Christian. We make mistakes. We're errant. But God's word is perfect. It's perfectly and righteously and all holy good. And this is what we need. This is what we lean on today. You see, their holiness, their righteousness are the components of their goodness. We say good, but we are limited to what good really is. In fact, what we do in many cases is we use the world as a standard instead of the word as a standard of what is good. Someone comes up to me and says, Chad, what is good? Let me tell you where I'm going to go with that. If you say, I want to know what is good, I will tell you this. I will tell you, go look at God. If you say, I want to know what good is, I'm going to tell you, don't look at the world. Look at God's word. It's inerrant. It's perfect. It's holy and righteously good. Let's look at our sermon text, which comes from Romans 8, 28 through 30. Now, folks, let's make sure that we understand this, because every time I read Romans 8, 28, I have to preface this. My dear mother, this is her favorite verse, Romans 8, 28. Every time I say this, I have to acknowledge my mother, because growing up, I heard it all the time. But I'm not reading it today for my mother. Rather, I'm reading it today to share with you the goodness of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior. So let's begin with verse 28. We're going to get through verse 30. We're going to spend a lot of time in this passage simply because I believe this establishes a lot of what we are calling the goodness of God. Here's what it says. Paul says, and we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plans. Verse 29. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to Him, and all along He knew who would, should become like His Son, so that His Son would be the first with many brothers. And having chosen us, He called us to come to Him. And when we came, He declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with Himself, and promised us His glory. Now, I want to look at verse 28. Let's go there. This is a conditional statement. You're going to see a lot of these in Scripture. Conditional statements are if-then statements. If you do this, then God will do that. This is a conditional statement. It's an if-then statement that makes it clear that our good is tied or linked to our God. In essence, when we love God and we love His Son, and we abide in His will and His word, and we live for His Son, then He will work out those things for our good, which ultimately, don't miss this, is His good. You see, if it's our good, ultimately, if we step in and say, God, I don't trust Your good, I want it to be for my good, ultimately, it's not going to be good. And so today we have to realize that anytime anything is happening in our lives, we have to ask God's will upon those things so it will work out for His good, which then will equate to our good. I love that. We're going to be talking a lot more about that subject next week. Now, a lot of people will say this, I don't need God. I'm a good person. I remember when I was in college doing a lot of very bad things. And I was living a life that wasn't consistent with my faith. And it took another young man of a different faith who came to me one day and he said, do you think you're good? I said, well, yeah, I think I'm good. I'll never forget. It's one of the most indicting things that has ever been said to me. And he said, let me tell you why you're not good. And he was bold enough to point out what I was doing, and let me tell you, none of it was good. Now, I believed in my mind I was good, and let me tell you why. I believed I was good because I attended church regularly. I opened my Bible semi-regularly, and I prayed weekly. And that, in and of itself, deemed me to be good. Little did I know how bad that really was, how bad I really was, how bad I was capable of being. You see, today, folks, we have to understand that what the world says is good is not always what the Word says is good. You see, the world and the Word will oftentimes never equate. Today, our standard bearer, our determiner of what is good will come from God's very word. And I trust it. And we have to love it, and we have to learn it, and we have to read it. Look at verse 29. We are called to Christ's likeness, who, as we said earlier, is the perfect and only possessor of holy, righteous goodness. 1 Peter 2:21. Follow in his steps. Now, folks, let's talk about Christ's likeness. Because Christ's likeness means that we have stood up and we will raise our hands and we will say, today, 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 and every day, I want to live like Jesus. If we follow Peter's words, Peter says, follow in his steps. Let me promise you this. Jesus' steps are good steps. If we say, God, that's okay, I got this. I'll follow my own path because I know it's a good path and I'll walk my own path. I don't need your steps. I'll just trust my steps. Let me tell you, those steps never end in a good place, on a good path. Christ's likeness, living like Jesus, wanting to follow the words and teachings of Jesus, allows us to understand more of God's goodness. Now, from a biblical and objective perspective, only godly people have the opportunity to be, as Scripture defines it, good people. That should offend a lot of people. If there are people listening online today, they are listening to this right now saying, I don't believe he just said that. I'm going to say it again. Only godly people have the opportunity and capability of being good people. Now listen closely, because there's a follow-up to that remark, and that is this. Godly people aren't always good people. How many people have ever been to a church and you walked in and said, man, they weren't nice to me. They didn't love on me. They didn't care for me. My Christian friend spoke ill of me. That person who's in church every single Sunday, who opens God's Word daily, they were mean to me. Godly people are not always good people. But God is always good. Now let me give you an example of this. Let's go backwards just a chapter. In Romans 7, 15 through 25, One of the most challenging and one of the most, I think, underappreciated passages in all Scripture are the very words Paul shares here. Now, many of us would say that Paul was the ultimate soul winner, the greatest evangelist of his day and maybe any day. We would look at Paul and we'd say, man, that was a good man. Now, listen to what Paul says. Romans 7, 15 through 25, he says, I don't understand myself at all. He says, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I'm breaking. But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. Verse 18. I know I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. Listen to verse 19. Paul says, when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to, it is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. And now we start to see the tide turn. And in Paul's wisdom, he goes to the ultimate source of who and what is good. And he says this. He says, who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God. It has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. You see, the Apostle Paul understood it. He knew that he couldn't do anything about it until he recognized the ultimate source of goodness, God Almighty and his Holy Son Jesus. That is where we must go. You see, Paul is essentially saying in this passage that only Jesus can produce in us God's goodness. Now let's look at this. Romans 8 verse 30, because again, if we go back there, we see that these passages really marry, because here's what Paul says. He says, having chosen us, he called us to come to him. When we came, he declared us not guilty and filled us with Christ's goodness. There is a template here for us Christians. Let's not miss it. Number one, he called. Number two, we came. Number three, he took away our sins. Number four, he showed us, he filled us with Christ's goodness, not our goodness. He sanctified us, which means he set us apart. He made us righteous. And lastly, he prepared us for an eternity that will be spent with Jesus. Apart from God, we are not good. But with God, we have the opportunity and capability to be good. Ephesians 2:9, Paul said, salvation is not a reward for the good that we've done, so none of us can take any credit for it. I love this. Galatians 5:22, we go there a lot. Those nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. I've always said, if you don't like fruit cocktail, this is the fruit cocktail you should like. We should all want to produce in us and then also show from us these kind of fruits. But one of those fruits is actual goodness. It is a spirit-produced fruit that comes from a heart that is cleansed by Jesus. Goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that is produced in us when we come to salvation through Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, the book of James, James talks a lot about this. Let's go there. Here's what he says. Now keep in mind that James is talking to his Jewish Christian brothers and sisters. These were people who were steeped at one time in Old Testament law without ever knowing the new covenant that was given by God through Jesus Christ. Now, it was a lot of teaching that Jesus was doing, and certainly his disciples were commanded to go out and teach these individuals the truth of Jesus Christ. And while the law still applied, Jesus' teaching was incredibly important and life-saving as well. Now, here's what we see. James says to his Christian brothers and sisters, he says, if you are wise, he says, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. Now, let me ask you something. If godly people were always good, why did James have to tell them to be good? Let me tell you why. Because, folks, godly people aren't always good people. We don't always act the way we should. We don't always say the things we should. We don't always do the things we should. And James gives the edict, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about them, then you will be truly wise. And by all means, don't brag about being wise and good. Think rich, young Jewish leader. Don't brag about being wise and good if you are bitter and jealous and selfish. That is the worst sort of lie. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, inspired by the devil. We're going to talk about this. For wherever there is jealousy or selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every other kind of evil. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and full of quiet gentleness. It's peace-loving. It's courteous. It allows for discussion and is willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It is wholehearted and straightforward and sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. I pray every day that our church will do this, that our people will do this, that we will make that kind of difference. Now, James mentions the devil, and again, we'd be remiss. In fact, we're going to be talking a lot more about that next Sunday. It's the second part of this sermon series. But I love what Alfred Martin says, because it's very true. He says, Satan began his attack by questioning the goodness of God. In verses 14 through 16 of this James chapter 3 passage, James introduces us to the devil and his evil skill of taking what is good and making it bad. Now, if you say, well, wait a second, this sounds familiar. I think I've read this before. I think I've heard this before. Now, if you're part of our Read the Bible in a Year, or for some of you, we're doing Read the Bible in 6 months. If you're part of this, you might have just read this. I'm guessing you have. And so you would recognize this. And you would say, I remember this. Now, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to the beginning. Seven times in Genesis chapter 1, as God is creating everything that we know, there were three words that God used. We don't want to miss them because he said them. Do you know what they were? It was good. It was good. Now, let me make sure we understand this. If God touches it, it's good. If God makes it, it's good. If God ordains it, it's good. If God says it, it's good. If God does it, it's good, and you never have to worry about it being bad. Consequently, godly people sometimes do bad. Is that fair? We all sinners, aren't we? But when God does something, it's always good. And so we aspire to do the good things of God. Now, here's what we know in Genesis chapter 1. God made everything right. So it was good. Now, here's where it gets interesting. God's warning to Adam. Remember that? Genesis 2, 15 through 17. He says, do not eat from the tree of conscience because it will open your eyes to what is good. That's good. But also, Adam, what is bad? Now, at this time, Adam didn't know what bad was. I mean, he was in the garden. He was tending the garden. He was surrounded by God's presence. Everything was good. And then all of a sudden, he hears about this thing called bad. He says, you will die. Man was not appointed to death. But when sin came, death came. Now, here's where it gets really interesting, Genesis 3:5. Because in Genesis 3:5, we find out that Satan lied. He looked at Eve. He deceived Eve. He says, you will, Eve, you will be able to distinguish good from evil. And that, Eve, is so good. Satan lied. He took what was good and attempted to make it bad. He deceived man. Now, here's what happened. From this, we see that Satan attempted and succeeded in making man believe that God not only was wrong, but that God is not good. It's the ultimate deception created and perpetrated by Satan. Now, let me tell you something. You say, oh, that was then. It's happening now. It's happening now, folks. You see, we're starting to see this deception. The same deception continues. Isaiah 5, verse 20. If you ever want to read some staggering words, read that verse. Isaiah prophesied. He said, people will say right is wrong and wrong is right. How many people are seeing that today? Watch the news. The world is telling us that Christians, you believers, you followers of Christ, you're wrong. And the world standards are right and good. Satan has twisted this whole thing around, and he has said, he has convinced people that maybe what we're teaching, maybe what God is saying is not good, but ultimately bad. Now, we know better, but he's still the deceiver. And he's still going to attempt to make people believe that God and his word are not good, but rather bad. You see, folks, people believe that they are good people without ever seeking the sovereign, holy, righteous words of God that are found in our Bibles. And so we let the world, not God's word, define what is good. I remember when I was a kid, I never knew. I looked at people, I'd be like, oh, he's so nice. That must be a good man. She's so giving. She must be good. I get scared when people come up and say, Chad, you're so good. And I look at them and think, no. Chad is bad. Chad tries to be good. Chad tries to live like Christ. Chad tries to walk with Christ, but ultimately, Chad fails in the eyes of Christ because Chad doesn't really fully understand the goodness of Jesus Christ, but I'm attempting every day to walk in his steps and be like Christ. Is that fair? You see, folks, today one of the hardest things that we'll ever have to do is raise our hands and say none of us are good. One of the hardest things we'll ever have to do is look someone in the eye and say, I'm a sinner just like you. And that means that the only way that we can ever experience true goodness is from Jesus. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64, 5 and 6, listen to these words. He says, verse 5, he says, you, God, you welcome those, listen to this marriage, he says, you welcome those who cheerfully do good, who follow godly ways. Look at the marriage there. You welcome those who do good, but keep in mind, Isaiah says, but listen, those who do good are those who are following godly ways. Now listen to what Isaiah says, because folks, if I asked you, if I put the bright light and made you sweat in the little room and you're sequestered, and I said, name 20 people in the Bible that are good, you'd say, Isaiah. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says, we're not godly. He says, we're not godly. We're constant sinners. We've been all our lives. Therefore, God, your wrath is heavy on us. How can such as we be saved? We're all infected and impure with sin. When we put on our prized robes of righteousness, we find that they are but filthy rags. This was Isaiah. Now, I can look people in the eye and I can say, my righteousness that I think is so righteous, it's like filthy rags. The only way any of us will ever experience any kind of righteousness is through the cleansing and atoning blood of Christ Jesus. Paul said in Romans 3, 27 and 28, he says, salvation is not based on our good deeds. We are saved by faith in Christ and not by the good things that we do. Satan will attempt to deny and change that. He will tell you that you can do enough good that that will actually appeal to God. Just keep doing your good without ever understanding what God's word says about what is and what isn't good. Romans 10, 5 and James 2, 10. I always enjoy talking about Paul and James, and again, marrying these two guys together. So many people and theologians of old said, oh, we're not sure they agreed. They agreed because God's word always agrees. They agreed. Their teachings were agreeable. And in two separate passages, Romans 10, 5 and James 2, 10, Paul and James essentially, in paraphrase, say something like this: to be good, we must obey every law and never sin. Raise your hand if you've obeyed every law and never sinned. My wife, many of you would look and say, she's the nicest person ever. The other day, she was doing 20 miles per hour over the speed limit. I looked at her and I said, you're going to get a ticket. And I'm not paying it. And the other day, then, she was driving like the exact speed limit. I was so mad. I'm like, just speed up a little bit. I mean, I didn't mean 20, but I can go 4. We're not good. Keep the law, break the law. Keep the law, break the law. Now I know where Paul was coming from. My poor wife. Job, in his suffering, is read in Job 9, verse 2. Where's Steve at? Steve, your question's going to get answered next week. We're going to be talking about Job. He asks, how can man be truly good in the eyes of God? Today we know that to be good in the eyes of God, we must believe it and love and live for the Son of God. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him. In essence, we have the capability through Jesus of displaying goodness. We can be, but sadly, as Paul indicated, we will not always be because of our ability to still sin good people. Never forget what Paul said in Romans 7, 19, when I want to do good, I don't. Paul knew based on verses 23 through 25 that goodness comes from God through a trust in and a love for Jesus. Before we ever attempt to answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We must first be able to understand that term, good people, do we? If someone comes up to you tomorrow, folks, it's one of the most popular questions that's ever been asked to Christendom. If someone comes up to you and says, why do bad things happen to good people? Do you realize now that you have the greatest ministry opportunity ever presented to you? Because now you can say, well, let's talk about what is good. Because only God is truly good and no one else. And let me tell you, that's going to start a conversation that will lead that person to an understanding of salvation through Jesus Christ. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, let's talk about what is or what isn't good. Because God is good and His word is good, and He tells us what is or what isn't good. You see, folks, a Christian standard of what is good in God and is God, and it's only God and will always be God. He's the only bar. He is the sovereign standard bearer. He is the final evaluator and determiner. He is good, and He is fully incapable of evil. Man, well, sorry, folks, we just can't be good without God. And even with God, as Paul indicated in his words that are found in Romans chapter 7, we as believers are still not always good people. But God, through the redemptive work of Jesus, can forgive us and restore us and allow us to once again live like Jesus, 1 John 2:6, and produce from us, in us, His goodness. So I ask you this today as we close. Have we repented of our sins? And have we asked for forgiveness? We must. If we are godly people, we have to do this. If I posed the question to this entire congregation of followers of Christ and believers in Jesus Christ, and I said, listen, let me ask you this. How many people believe they're sinners? Every hand should go up. I'm not going to make you do it. It would be a useless exercise because we all know what it would look like. But I will tell you this. If every hand goes up, then that means that every single one of us needs to ask for forgiveness from Jesus. None of us are immune to this because only goodness comes from God. To the world, goodness is either determined on a basis that is one of four things. Let's talk about these quickly. Utilitarian, but which basically means this, that goodness comes from whatever makes someone happy. Be careful with that one. The world says that goodness comes from something that is pragmatic, whatever seems to work either positively or negatively in one's life. That one's scary. Here's another one. The world says that goodness is based on what is subjective, whatever is right based on the situation. If you've ever been in a work environment where they say we teach situational ethics, run quickly. Finally, the world says that they will base goodness on whatever is emotive. This is the most popular, whatever feels right at that moment. Really? You ever thought something felt right and you realized it was really wrong? Man, I always thought at one point I was on the good path only to realize that was a bad path. I'm not going to trust what I think is right. I'm going to trust what God says is righteous. That's what we'll trust. You see, in a Christian's world, none of these apply because none of these apply to God's word. The world and its people are not the standard bearers or determiners of who is truly good. Why? Because sin did us in. Blame Adam. But we're still all to blame, right? They just started the process. We're just part of the process. Praise God that he had a fix for it, a cure for it. His name, his son, Jesus. Romans 8:28, if we love God, we long to do his will, long to become like his son because we choose to come to his son. We can be filled with Christ's goodness. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. There is no good apart from God. Folks, today, let us not forget that it is only through our Lord that we can be good. One of the greatest opportunities that I have as a father is to be able to look my daughters in the eye and say, girls, now they already know this, but I remind them of this. Girls, your dad is not good. We did this last night as a family, did the sermon and discussed it. Jillian said, I never really understood that. I never knew that. I thought people could be good. And I think you're convinced I'm not good. But I think today we're convinced as a whole and as a congregation that none of us are good without God. And if we're comfortable with this, then we have to go out and teach this to a world that believes that our world is innately and inherently good. Really? Spend 15 minutes in the news. I assure you, you will understand that the world has it wrong and God has always been right. Why do bad things happen to good people? Folks, let me ask you this. Why do bad things happen to any people? Well, we're going to answer that question next Sunday. We're going to attempt to find the answers to that question next Sunday so you can go out and teach these people who are deluded by the world's goodness so we can teach that each and every day. For now, let's lean on Luke 18:19, which tells us this. Only God is truly good and no one else. Only godly people have the opportunity to be good people. And sadly, even as Christian people, we fail. Today, I pray that we will be armed to teach and lead others to Jesus Christ and introduce them to the holy and righteous and perfect Savior who is holy God and perfectly good. We're going to go before the Lord with our time of prayer and meditation. And again, we have needs. Obviously, you've seen some of these needs that are on our bulletin. And these are, there is a long list. And when you look at this list of those who are suffering and struggling with cancer, we're reminded of each and every one of them. I think probably Stacy is watching us today from Florida. Stacy is battling that disease. And so, Stacy, we are going to pray for you. We're thinking about you all the time. To every other person out there that is battling sickness and anything else that's driving them down and causing them to look down, today we're going to pray up and we're going to ask God to lift them up. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that teaches truth and leads us into all truth. And Father, I pray that we will use your word as a standard and determiner of what is good. And Father, I pray that you'll make us bold in our ministries. You've called each and every person that's gathered here in this sanctuary today to be ministers, to be leaders among our people, to share the gospel message, to teach the truth of your word. And so, Father, today, I pray that you will now have equipped us to understand what is good and what is bad. And Father, I pray today that you will present to us ministry opportunities in which we can share your good news and the truth of your great words. Father, I thank you today for revealing to us everything that you need us to know, and yet even today, we will not know everything, but we look forward to that day when we will see everything for what you want us to see it as. And that is the day when we inherit eternal life in heaven. Until then, Father, I pray that we will live for your eternal kingdom in heaven. And I pray that we will share the love that emanates from you and your Son and the Holy Spirit that comes from heaven. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be good. Because, Father, it's not easy in a bad world. There are temptations, there are trials, there are lusts, there's pride, there's the very things that destroy our lives, and yet we tend to continue to run to them, and I pray today that we will stay away from them. I pray that we will denounce them, and I pray, Father, that we will choose to follow you. That's what we pray for. Help us to see that you truly are the only source of what is truly and accurately good. Father, for every name that's listed on our bulletin and these people who are struggling and suffering, we think of these individuals today and all that they're dealing with and going through. I pray that you will lift them up, encourage them, and help them. I pray, Father, that even when these things are happening to them, that they could read Romans 8:28 and understand that maybe, just maybe, that everything that happens to us is for our good when we call you our God and follow you. So we pray for healing. We pray for help and guidance and deliverance, and I pray that you'll make us better parents. I pray that you'll make us better congregants. I pray that you'll make us better workers and better students, and I pray, Father, that wherever we go, that we would cast the image of light that comes from your Son, Jesus Christ, and I pray that we'll do this every day. Father, I thank you for every one of our missionaries and the service that they are doing and the sacrifices that they are making, and so I pray that you'll lift them up and encourage them and help them. And I ask that you'll keep them safe, but I also pray that their words will go unchallenged. I pray that they will be accepted as truth, and I pray that they will change lives. Father, thank you for this time of worship, and thank you for being with us. And now as we close with our final song, may we shout our praises to you, for it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, folks, let's stand and close with our final song. We have something to be grateful for. And that is, I missed last Sunday. I was on vacation. We were at a different church. And I thought, you know, my wife said as we were coming back, she said, you know, we probably should get Denny's Donuts to come back to. I mean, realistically, that's probably the best gift I can bring for us. So in the back, fresh, delivered this morning, my friend David Marquardt delivered them directly to my house because he is a good man. That's what I said there. He brought donuts. They are for you. They are in the back. You can grab one. There's coffee. There's, as Kim will tell you, Kim, by the way, can I ask you to do one thing real quick? Because I knew I was going to do this. You're going to kill me, I know. How many people are here on Christmas Eve? As you remember, we showed America's Funniest Home Videos. I gave away a t-shirt. Kim, open your jacket up really wide. Look at this. This is a girl that supports her pastor. She's wearing the t-shirt I gave her. Thank you so much. Kim, you should get donuts first, by the way. But if you want, Kim doesn't like coffee, so hot chocolate, juice, or I don't know if we have juice, water, whatever you want. It's back there. Guys, let's pray for our food and ask for a blessing upon it and a blessing for all of us as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything. We thank you for the joy that comes from knowing your Son Jesus, and thank you for teaching us about your goodness, not ours. Father, I pray today that you will bless our food. Help us, I pray, to use that food, nourish and strengthen our bodies so that we can go do your work. And I pray that you will equip us for the ministry that you've called us to do. Thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for everything. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.